God's word today, oh boy, comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 14 to 21. This is the reading of God's word. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls or pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Thus ends the reading of God's word. Very peculiar and interesting passage, isn't it? I was thinking, what are some of the connections people make when perhaps we shouldn't? A cloud. They see something on the cloud and think, "Ooh, that must be a sign from God," when it doesn't necessarily have to be. A dream. They dream something and it is more convicting than God's word sometimes. A feeling they have, they can't shake it and believe life will be as they feel. An inferior complex. They interpret the world accordingly and not as God teaches. Connections. In our message today, I want to explain God's word through two connections. First, I want us to see how the disciples made the wrong connection. And then secondly, I want us to see how Jesus makes the right connection so that we will learn to see how he would have us live. So let's begin with the wrong connection for the disciples. Mark chapter 8, verse 14 through 16. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Here, because Jesus spoke of yeast, the disciples immediately connected with what? With bread. Of course, it's easy to see why. Yeast is often used to make bread. Therefore, since the disciples forgot to bring bread, they thought Jesus must be reminding them of their fault by mentioning yeast for bread. After all, the last event they all went together was the feeding of the 4,000 with seven loaves of bread. When the disciples all realized they all had left the basketfuls of bread behind, perhaps they were all regretting for their forgetfulness. And when Jesus spoke about the yeast, they immediately made the connection, bread and yeast. What they forgot and what they should have done. Did you know many people are like that? When someone makes a mention of something that's on our mind, we seem to connect them, even when it was not meant to be connected. Let me give you a few examples. A person wanted to chew a gum, and since he was with another friend, he did not want to be selfish, so he offered a piece of gum to his friend. Yet, the friend took great offense and responded, "Are you suggesting I have bad breath?" Which he actually does. A coworker said, "Good morning," to another. But instead of receiving as a welcoming greeting, the other person, still feeling guilty over the wrong he had done to the other person, responded, "Are you mocking me for coming in a little late this morning?" When someone is feeling inferior or insecure, and someone else comes along and offers them a genuine compliment, "You look nice today," the other person harshly responds, "Are you saying I look terrible other days?" Wrong connections. That's what many people do. We make wrong connections that are wrongly applied in our lives. I know, because I have made plenty of wrong connections in my life. Perhaps you have also. May I humbly and lovingly encourage all of us, let's learn to hear well and be slow to connect when we can see it is not going to glorify our God. James 1:19 came to my mind as I was wrestling with this. James 1:19, "My dear brothers and sisters," right? And then he says, "Take note of this. Please pay attention. I want you to understand this," right? Is what he's saying. Take note of this. And then he says what he wants to say. Everyone, all of us, right? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Imagine how much more wonderful and pleasant our lives would be if each of us learned to be quick to listen to each other and really learn to listen well. And then, when we must speak, to speak slowly means to think well first before we speak. To think well means to learn to think God's thoughts first before we utter our words. And we're also told one more thing to do, and that is to be slow, if I could say it like this, even slower to become angry. How do we become slow to speak and slow to become angry? When we learn to listen well quickly. May I lovingly instruct us, if any one of us have anger issues, it's usually stemming from two places. The primary and the biggest reason is probably unforgiveness. The unwillingness to forgive in our hearts make us angry whenever we see sin, because those sins usually reflect me. But the second reason for anger issues in many people is because we have not yet learned to listen well. And therefore, since we don't listen well, we make wrong connections in our minds and hearts to what we just heard. And since we make wrong connections, we become angry. Let's return to our passage and to the disciples. What's clear is they wrongly connected their understanding of their situation with what Jesus said. They all thought Jesus meant bread when he said yeast. They only listened to what was in their mind and did not listen to what Jesus said. Jesus never said the yeast was bread, which, by the way, they did forget to bring. If the disciples pay attention and listen to Jesus' words, instead of interpreting his words with what they thought they messed up, they would have known there was no connection to what Jesus said and what their thinking was. Did you also notice how many of the disciples thought the same thing? Mark chapter 8, verse 16. Look what they do. They discussed this with one another, probably referred to all of them, and said, "It is because we have no bread." They all discussed it together and agreed and came to the same conclusion. Folks, did you know, just because we all agree, it doesn't make it right? Christianity is not a democracy where the majority rule. I've seen too many churches, especially in church leadership, in many, many churches, because they all agree, they think that's God's way. Not necessarily, folks. Christianity is not a democracy where the majority rules. Christianity is under the authority of one, and that's God. His words must rule, even when all of us should agree differently. It is clear by what Jesus said, the disciples completely missed the mark on what he said about the yeast and the connection they made to their lack of bread. So, let's go to Jesus and hear him now, how he would have us connect his truth to our situations. So let's listen well and learn what the right connection for Jesus looks like. Mark chapter 8, verse 17 to 20. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand how your heart's hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. I want from our passage there, from those verses, to highlight three things. Three things from those words that we just read. First, when the disciples were wrong, Jesus clearly tells them they are wrong. Let me repeat that. When the disciples were wrong, Jesus clearly tells them they were wrong. Jesus does not tell them, oh, it's okay, you can do better next time. Of course, Jesus forgives all of our sins without a cost to us. However, he does want his people to confess and repent of our sins, which means he wants us to acknowledge and admit the wrongs we do as wrong. Judgment over what is wrong is God's way. Judgment over what is wrong is God's way. You know, many people in our world do not like to be judged. And unfortunately, that mindset has seeped into many Christians. God has taught us to speak to one another about the sin others are committing. Of course, we have to speak it with love and gentleness, with the intention to help the brother or sister repent humbly before our God. God's teaching is consistently clear throughout the Old Testament and the New. God hates sin. And when his people commit sin, we are to own up our sinfulness and humbly confess them instead of hiding or excusing or not dealing with them. What does this mean in our relationship with people? When the people we love, our spouses, our family, our children, or our friends, when they have sinned, we need to first to earnestly pray for them. Folks, that's the first act we got to do whenever we see our loved ones sinning. Pray earnestly for them. And then, don't stop there. We must lovingly tell them they are wrong. They are sinning. Why? So we can help them to repent humbly before our God. Did you see? When we are to tell other people they are wrong, it is not to point out that they are wrong, but it is to bless them and help them to repent humbly before God. So the way we point out their wrongs is very, very crucial and essential, because it must be done in such a way that it will bless them to want to repent before our God. That's how we glorify our God, by helping each other to repent for our sins. Do you understand? Whenever we see somebody doing wrong, our job is not to simply point out, that's wrong. That should lead us to say and pray, Lord, how do I present this wrong to my brother or sister in such a way that it will bless them to want for themselves to repent before our God humbly? You see, we pointing out the wrong in others is not to be critical, it's not to be right, it's not to correct them. That's not the point of pointing out the wrongs. It is to help them see their wrong so they can be blessed to repent before our God. It's blessings, which is repentance. That's why we point out the wrongs in others. That's why whenever you see somebody do wrong, you cannot quickly point those out because you need time to pray. And you need humility. And you need wisdom to know how to present it in such a way when they hear it, they won't feel like, oh my God, you're killing me. But you are hearing in such a way, oh, you're right, I am wrong. I need to get on my knees and repent before God. You understand how that goes? We Christians, for too long in our world, oh boy, we're like the judge with the truth, trying to hammer everybody. That's not Christianity. That's not how Christ does it. Remember Ephesians 4:15, truth with love. If the truth is not packaged with love, that ain't truth. And if the love is not come with truth, that isn't Christianity. But I have gone a little astray, so I'll come back to my... There is a second way that we need to learn to deal with relationship with people, and that is, remember, the first was when we see others do wrong. Second now is when other people tell us, I am sinning. If that happens, we need to humbly listen and consider the truthfulness of their words. And as the Holy Spirit reveals to us where we are sinning, then we need, oh boy, it's never easy to hear you are sinning. That's just not easy. But we are praying so that we will be humbled and genuinely repent for our sins. Remember when the disciples were wrong? Jesus did not just simply gloss over. He did not simply pass over. He did not simply dismiss it. He told them, you're wrong. And did you know? He will tell you you're wrong. Why? Why does he tell us we're wrong? So that he can bless us to repent. That's the blessing in sin. You understand there is a blessing in sin, and it only comes when we humbly repent for our sins. So that's the first thing I wanted to highlight today from our passage here. Jesus clearly tells them they're wrong when they're wrong. The second thing from Mark chapter 8, verse 17 and 20, where we read, what I want us to behold is this. Jesus teaches us when we're not getting it, he gives us the reason, explains. He says, it is because our hearts are hardened. Oh. There's a saying, we are as blind as we are unwilling to see. When we see some people do the right thing and yet we refuse to learn and follow the good they do, are we not acting as if we are blind? Please understand, when we see someone do what's right and we're not following, then we are acting as unwilling to see. And that's blindness, isn't it? That is also so true in our hearing as well, because we are as deaf as we are unwilling to hear. God gives us his words, but by refusing to hear, we are deaf to God's truth. Have you ever seen yourself when God's truth was spoken? You didn't want to hear it. What do? Don't we easily dismiss it or ignore it and simply disobey? We are as deaf as we are unwilling to listen. Let me point out one more. What about our hearts? Why is God's word so hard to understand? Some people might ask. I want you to listen again to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 17. He asked questions, doesn't it? Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts, what? Hardened? In other words, the reason why we don't get it is because our hearts are hardened, Jesus says. So why would our hearts be hardened? You know, it is not God covering a veil over his truth so that we won't get it. It is rather about our hearts not willing to learn, not willing to submit to what we learn, not willing to accept, not willing to believe, and not willing to obey God's word into our lives. Did you know the more we are unwilling to lovingly obey God's word, the more we'll experience the hardening of our hearts? However, on the other hand, the more we're willing to lovingly obey God's word, the more we will begin to understand God's word. Have you seen this in your heart? When you are lovingly listening to God's word and humbly desiring to obey what he says, are you not always blessed with God's truth? And your delight becomes to obey and apply God's truth into your lives. On the other hand, when we have no interest in obeying God's word, we're just listening, not interested, we will rarely ever understand or are blessed by God's word that captures our hearts and burns them with his grace. Of course, our God is gracious that sometimes even when we have no interest, even when we don't care, God will pour his irresistible grace that will powerfully cause us to fall in love with him and delight to obey his words. God did that with the Ninevites when he sent the prophet Jonah to preach to them while they were living deep in their sinfulness. And yet when they heard it, they began to repent because God's grace came to them irresistibly, though they were not deserving of his goodness. That's just the beauty and graciousness of our God, that he can and will at times shower his people to the unbelieving, to the undeserving. God surely works that way, but usually that's not how God chooses to work. In our passage today, Jesus wants us to see the reason why we have trouble getting God's word right is because our hearts are hardened, he says. And hardened hearts usually come because we're not willing to lovingly listen and obey God's word into our lives. Now, this leads us to the third highlight I want to point out for you from our passage there. Though the disciples were not getting it, I want us to behold how Jesus responds to them. Jesus is patient and loving. How do we know that? Because he takes the time to help them to understand what they heard from him. Let me reread Mark 8, verse 18 to 20. Don't you remember, he asked, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls or pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls or pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. Oh, boy, I love the patience and loving way Jesus deals with his disciples here. As much as they deserve to be rebuked for their foolishness, Jesus patiently takes the time to ask them questions. You know, whenever Jesus asks questions, it's not because he does not know the answer to the questions he's asking, right? He's the sovereign God. He's the omniscient God. He's the all-wise God. He knows. So why would he take the time to ask questions when we deal with that in chapter 4 in the book of Genesis, when he asked Cain, where's your brother? When we get to Genesis, we'll deal with that a bit deeper. When he asked, it's not because he didn't know what happened. So when he doesn't answer your request, it's not because he hasn't heard. Your God is being patient and loving as he is to the disciples' ears. So he asked questions so they could answer them and learn what Jesus wanted them to understand. You know, the disciples kept looking at what they did not have. Oh my God, we didn't bring the bread. Right? They were fixated with what they were lacking, what they did not have. And Jesus was helping them to turn their eyes away from themselves and bless them to remember what Jesus did so that they could see what Jesus can do. You read the Bible so that you can see what he did, and then you can see what he can do. Our Master and Lord is beautiful. See, faith is not about knowing what tomorrow holds, but knowing who holds tomorrow. Faith is not about just believing the good I want to become a reality, but faith is about seeing the object of our faith, our almighty, wonderful God, Christ Jesus, who not only controls all of the universe, but also has all of his people in the palm of his hand, caring and loving and protecting us as only our compassionate God can. This is such an incredible lesson for all of us to learn. You see, we often judge our lives with what we have or with what we do not have. That's how we usually judge our lives, with what we have or what we don't have. See, God wants us to lift our eyes and see our lives not with what, but with whom we are with. And when we know Jesus is in our boats, when we know Jesus will never leave us or forsake us, even under the most threatening of all storms, then we can be assured. If Jesus is with us, and if Jesus is for us, who can be against us? If Jesus is with us, and if Jesus is for us, who can be against us? That's not a question. It's a rhetorical question. No one, nothing, zero, nada is the answer. So, brothers and sisters, let's lift up our eyes and see Jesus. And if he is with us, then even when we have forgotten to bring our bread, even when we don't seem to have very much, even when we have messed up, we will see the bread of life is with us. When we seem to be overwhelmed by the darkness of our sinfulness, let's lift up our eyes and see the light of the world is with us, shining his truth and beauty, giving us hope and promising his blessings. When pain and confusion and troubles are all around us, threatening to drown us in our sorrows, let's lift up our eyes and see the great physician is here. The great comforter is with us, giving us a peace that the world will not understand. When we feel forsaken, abandoned, and betrayed by our loved ones through our tears, let's humbly learn to lift up our eyes to him who was forsaken and abandoned and betrayed for us, so that you and I will never ever be plucked away from the firm, strong, gentle, loving hands of our Almighty God. When our condemning guilt is accusing us and attacking our hearts and our minds, let's again lift up our eyes and see Jesus was lifted up on the cross for us so that he will bear all the guilt of all of our sinfulness, so that there will never be any condemnation for us, because our faith rests in Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Jesus is his name. Jesus is the object of our faith. Jesus is our God. And Jesus deals with us patiently and lovingly because he loves his people so very dear, so very dearly. This passage ends with a question, and so we too will conclude this message with that same question. Mark 8, verse 21, he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" The question in this verse, if you read the passage, he keeps giving you question after question. In fact, there were 8 questions in succession that he threw at the disciples. And though he gave so many questions, did you know Jesus was not going to answer any of them? Why? See, Jesus wanted his disciples to think on the questions and find the answers themselves. For all of you who think Christianity should be easier, maybe you haven't read your Bible. Christianity is not meant to be easy and comfortable for you. He asks questions, not because he doesn't know the answers, but he wants to help you find the answers, and he's not going to do the answers for you. He's going to help you find the answers, but he's not going to answer it for you. So may I ask us, do we understand what Jesus says? Do you know the primary reason why we often do not understand the words of our living God is because many of us have placed something or someone ahead of our God? Let me quickly and briefly explain. Some of us have placed our families and loved ones before God. Others of us have placed our nation and our nationality, our gender, our sexuality, our freedom, or our situation above God. Some of us have placed our careers or success or accomplishments or happiness or comfort or safety or our well-being or the future before God. And did you know, whenever we have something or someone ahead of God, then our hearts will harden. And hardened hearts do not understand well God's way. So if Jesus should ask us, do you still not understand? The truthful answer is no. We don't understand because something or someone is placed before God in our lives. So dear brothers and sisters, do we want to truly understand our God and lovingly follow him all the days of our lives? The answer, I hope, is of course we do. Then we need to learn to remove the obstacles in our lives so that we can begin to hear our God and understand him well. And the way to remove the obstacles from hearing and understanding God's word well is for our hearts to place our God ahead, above, and before anything and everyone in our lives. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 38. It's not just simply a statement. This is the way. If this becomes true, all the other priorities in life get in line. The reason why some of us struggle with different issues, whether it be security, whether it be family, whether it be achievement, whether whatever your struggles are, it ultimately boils down to this. So shall we all read together in one unison voice? Let's read together. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Brothers and sisters, when our God is first, then the things we love the most and the people we love the most will become a wonderful distant second to our God. And when God is first, then his words will become the sweetest delight for us, opening our hearts and our minds to understand and most of all, to fall deeply, deeply, deeply in love with our God And the greatest joy and desire in our lives when we fall in love with Him is to obey His words more than anything in our lives. Do you see how they're all connected? When you don't find joy in obedience to our God, can I just be blunt? It's because you have not fallen deep in love with Him. So don't try to be joyful, obedient servant. That's a result of fruit. Your job as God's people is to fall deeper in love with Him. And how do you best do that? It's when, see, He most wonderfully reveals Himself through the Word. So for me, the greatest sadness when I see a church, when I go lead revivals or retreats, or even in our church here, or the churches I pastored before, is this. For me, the greatest interest is, do I see my members, do I see God's people falling in love to study this because they want to fall in love with Jesus? When that doesn't happen, I cry, I weep. Because I'm sad as your pastor. When I see that happening, there's joy. It's not in the numerical growth that I find joy. I find joy when your hearts are open, delighting to hear, learn God's word. So may you find that joyful, and may you fall in love with Jesus more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your loving, gentle, patient way. Even though you keep showing your miracles to your disciples, even though you make time specifically to teach to the disciples your truth, and yet, Lord, they're such a complex, like most people, Lord. They feel so insecure because they forgot. Even though Jesus was not speaking about that, they keep connecting so wrongly, and therefore they have no way to understand God's word well. Oh, Heavenly Father, many of us are victims of that. Many of us make wrong connections because of our complex, because of our foolishness, because of our mistakes, because we know how weak we are, how small we are, and we keep forgetting. You are so much greater than our mistakes. We keep forgetting you are so much more beautiful than all of our foolishness. And your righteousness covers our sinfulness, doesn't it? So help us today, Lord. Help us to understand, not to only hear, but now, Lord, as we will be serving this Lord's Supper together, when we receive the little wafer, Lord, help us to see. Help us to touch. Help us to taste your amazing loving ways to break your body to make us whole. And Lord, when we drink that little juice, oh, let there be a flood, an overflow of your grace and truth, teaching us your forgiveness is so much greater than our sinfulness. So Lord, today, as we receive the Lord's Supper, the wafer and the cup, may we taste and experience your ways, your love, your truth in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.